Morning, and we're always glad to entertain visitors. I feel almost like a visitor. Do you have any idea how nice it was up on the rim this last week? It was cool, and it rained. We shared the camp with a football team, and I heard one of the other kids calling one of the football players up there, Noah. And I turned around and said, "You got a boat?" Because it was raining about as hard as I've ever seen it rain in Arizona. We thought it was going to cave in the roof of the gym. I've seen it rain harder than that. I was in a hurricane in Florida, and then another one in South Texas. And while it was raining, but it's been a long time. I've forgotten what rain was, just about. But anyway, it's I'm trying real hard to be sincere. It's sure good to be back here in the valley. And we want to thank Randy Mack. I want to thank Randy Mack for making all that good homemade ice cream. He didn't make any homemade. Well, we ate it. We didn't have any left over. But anyway, among God's people is where we want to be, and doing God's service, wherever it might be, is our calling. I want to say this, that where I was last week was not a church camp. It was a camp that I run. And it reflects me as a Christian somewhat. And so not any association with the church, except the church allows me to take vacations every now and then, and I go up and do that. John chapter 5 and verse 25 is one of the verses that was read at the very beginning, where Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He says something about the resurrection in this passage, that is the resurrection from the dead, in verse 28 and 29. But what he's talking about here is not the resurrection from the dead, because everybody's going to hear that voice. What he's talking about is the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. If we hear what he has to say, and hearing what he has to say involves more than just picking it up audibly, it involves doing what he instructs us to do. And it is in the doing of what he instructs us to do that we shall live with God and Jesus here on this earth, and when we die, in heaven forever. He's talking about fellowship with God rather than being dead in sin. Now, your voice tells you a lot about you, and the voice of Jesus tells a lot about him. The voice of man has limitations, but the voice of the Son of God is infallible, whereas man's voice is not. And so we listen to the voice that rings sweeter than all other voices and truer than all other voices, and that is the voice of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, the voice of Jesus is, first of all, the voice of authority. Jesus gave a most wonderful sermon in Matthew's 5, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And after he was finished, the comment that Matthew makes on that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 7, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribe. What did the scribe do? Well, he did what Ezra the scribe did back in Nehemiah chapter 8. They read the law and gave the sense and explained it to people. Some people believe that's all Jesus did, is he just straightened out their misconceptions of the old law. That's not what he did. He was not a scribe. He's a lawgiver. And he taught them as one having the authority to command and to rule and not as one of their scribes. So his voice is the voice of authority. His voice constitutes law. Jesus was recognized by the Father as the one to whom we ought to listen. In the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 1 it says, "After 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Now, who were Moses and Elijah? Moses gave the Old Testament law. Elijah was a prominent speaking prophet during the Old Testament period, representing, of course, the old law once again. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, verse 4 says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It's almost the connotation of a mild rebuke in the word out of the sky. This is my Son. You hear him. Moses and Elijah, good men, representatives of the old law, but you listen to Jesus rather than to all three of them as equals. Now, that's very important for us to observe that God intends for us to listen to his Son. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, God said this to Moses. He says, Jehovah thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. And Moses speaking of himself. Unto him shall ye hearken. The one who is like Moses is the one you're supposed to listen to. Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. This is God speaking to Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them unto them, all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. God has given the Son of God, his Son, Jesus, the one of whom Moses speaks, absolute authority, complete authority. And the application of this prophecy is found in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, when Moses applies it to Jesus. He quotes the prophecy, or paraphrases it anyway, when he says, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things, whatsoever he shall say, speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, friends, when he says hearken to that prophet, he's not just saying pay attention. He's saying do what he says. If you don't obey him, why? Because he has authority. We must hearken to his voice. When parents get angry with their children because they haven't done what they're told, what do parents say? Are you listening to me? Well, of course they're listening to you. You're in their face. They can't help but listen to you. What do they mean? They mean, are you going to do what I told you to do? And so we have to hearken to Jesus. We have to do what he tells us to do. Why? Because he has absolute authority. God gave Jesus all authority. Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All authority. If Jesus has all authority, how much is there left for me? How much is there left for a pope? How much is there left for a convention or a synod? None. Zero. Jesus has it all. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter concludes his first gospel sermon by saying, you know what? My quota just broke. And I know this passage as well as I know my own name. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified. God has made him both Lord and Christ. We want Jesus to be our Christ. We want him to be our Savior. But don't you see, if he's not your Lord, he's not your Christ either. If you don't do what he says, he won't save you. He won't be your Christ. So Jesus has all authority. God gave it to him. Now, Jesus is God's spokesman today. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, it says, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, different portions and different manners, hath at the end of these days, or in these last days, spoken unto us in his Son. This is how God communicates. He doesn't whisper in your ear. He doesn't give you some kind of a feeling. He doesn't raise up somebody that teaches something different. He speaks to us through his Son. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. God is not a regional God. It's important that all come to Jesus, or come to God through Jesus Christ. You can't come to God through Mohammed. You can't come through Buddha or Confucius. You can't even come to God through Moses anymore. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes except through Him. In John chapter 12 and verse 49, John chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus has this comment on His own teaching where He says, "For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me, He hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." When Jesus speaks, He's speaking for God. We go back to Matthew 28 and verse 18. "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And then we turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 23, where it says, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him to sit at His right hand in the heavenly places." Jesus is a right-hand man of God. That means there's nobody over Him except God. He says that He made Him to sit at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Jesus was appointed the head of the church. He's still the head of the church. Look at verse 22. "And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him the head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now, we might make this comment in connection with that. There are some who believe that Jesus needed a successor. And so, therefore, Peter is the next head of the church. And then you follow a line of what they call popes all the way down to the present time, because the church needs a head. But my question is this: how long had Jesus been back with the Father when this was written? About 30 years. He was the head of the church 30 years after His ascension. Why can't He be the head of the church now? Nothing has changed. Jesus hasn't died. Jesus hasn't been incapacitated where He can't function as the head of the church. What's different? That He needs some kind of a visible substitute here on the earth. Nothing has changed. And yet, and we could shake our finger in the faces of the Catholic and say, "Shame on you, because you have ignored the authority of Jesus and accepted the authority of the Pope." But what about us when we begin to accept the word of preachers that we like, or denominationalists who accept the word or the laws of the synod or the convention or the conference that they're members of? People are not satisfied with Jesus as a head. Why? Because Jesus is inadequate? No, because they don't like what He says. Jesus is the head of the church. He's still the head of the church. And what He has said when He left here and inspired the apostles to write, that's still the law. And that's still what we've got to do, and it doesn't change. It doesn't need to change. To reject Jesus then for someone else or for our own desires and wishes is to reject God. Jesus says in Luke 10:16, "He that heareth you heareth me," talking to the apostles, "and he that rejecteth you rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me." So His voice is the voice of authority, and we are to do all in His name, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. That is, we ought to do all in authority or in confirmation to what He has to say. His voice is the voice of power and might. Men often say things that they can't back up. What they promise oftentimes is beyond their power. You know, I've done that. I've made promises that I thought that I would be able to keep but wasn't able to, because of my weakness. Some make promises that they know they can't keep, and they make those promises dishonestly. And sometimes people speak of things beyond their ability to know. But Jesus has demonstrated the power of His word in the things that He did. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, in talking about the creation and God's relationship to it, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen is not hath not been made out of things which appear. There was nothing here, and God spoke it into existence." But I want you to notice in conjunction with that, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where in talking about Jesus, the writer says, "Who being the effulgence or brightness of His glory and the very image of His substance, and upholding all things by the word of His power," Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. The things in the, the spiritual realm and the things in the physical realm as well. God and Jesus working in conjunction in the matter of creation. In Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, it says, "By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And he gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." One of my favorite passages is in the Bible, because it is a demonstration of God's power, is God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jesus had a part in all of that. Jesus was there. Jesus functioned as God's servant in creation. Jesus, by his own word, performed many miracles. Now look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. It says, "And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were sick." Jesus healed a lot of people. Some of, I can't help but think of the man who was born blind. Everybody knew him. In John 9, everybody knew that man. He'd never been able to see, and the next thing you know, he's got 20/20 vision. Maybe even better. But he can see. And Jesus demonstrated his power there. Same chapter, Matthew 8, verse 23 beginning, it says, "And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with waves, and he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I don't know what their expectation was when they said, "Lord, save us." I imagine that they thought that Jesus would somehow get them out of the water, off the lake, which would have been sufficient. But Jesus had something else in mind, something that not only would save them, preserve their lives, but show the magnitude of his power. He stopped the storm. I've been in storms where I thought the roof was going to come off the building I was in. I was in one of those this week. It wasn't the, I thought the wind was blowing real hard, but it wasn't the wind. It was just the amount of water coming down on that metal roof. It sounded like a tornado. It was so loud you couldn't hear yourself scream or holler or yell. It was anarchy for just a little bit. I can't imagine somebody just saying, "Hey, stop." And the rain stopping or the wind stopping. It doesn't work that way unless you're the Son of God. What manner of man is this? The question was asked once again by the disciples. In fact, you look at what Jesus did. He goes to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus after Lazarus had died. He shows up 4 days late. Lazarus is dead. And to quote his sister, "The body stinketh." Now that's one translation. One translation says the body has decayed. Well, bodies that decay stink. And that's one of the reasons that they put so much spice and stuff in the grave with the dead person, is so that you could visit the grave and you could see them looking asleep or whatever and not be overcome by the noxious odors of the decay. They would come and dress the body for as long as they could with all kinds of spices. They were going to do that with Jesus three days after he was put to death. But he kind of spoiled the party. How did he do that? Well, he was raised from the dead. But he says to Lazarus, "Dead Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. What manner of man is this? Here's a man who can raise the dead. with his voice. Now, he did all these things for a purpose. There was a reason for it. If it was just to gratify the flesh, he ought to heal all of us. But he doesn't do that. Oh, he has it in his power. And one day there will be a healing. Just like Lazarus was healed, we're all going to come forth from the grave. And yes, Lazarus is going to have to go through that again. But there was a purpose, and that was to show his power and authority as a son of God. When the man was let down through the tiles of the roof in Mark the 8th chapter, expecting to be healed, instead of healing him, Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And all of the Pharisees began to murmur and say, "Well, who can forgive sins but God? This man is blaspheming." But you look down at verse 9, it says, after he recognizes what they say, it says that he said to them, "Which is easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on the earth to forgive sins." He said to the sick of palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." And you know what he did? The sick of palsy wasn't sick of palsy anymore. He took up his bed and went home. And the reaction was of the people was, "Well, we never saw anything like that." Well, they hadn't seen anything like it because it never happened before in their presence. And of course, it's difficult for us to believe because we've never seen anything like that, but we have so much testimony that it occurred. Testimony constituting proof. We have this promise concerning his word and ourselves. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment," or as we read this morning, condemnation. But everybody is going to be raised from the dead. When? When Jesus says so. There's power in his voice. The power to raise the dead. Power that we're not familiar with. Power that we've never experienced. In the voice of Jesus, there is the power of instruction. Truth is discovered in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, to those Jews that believed him, "If you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Again, John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." To follow Jesus is to walk in the light. We've talked about this. We talk about the authority of Christ, and sometimes we talk about it as though almost it's oppressive. You got to do what he says. Well, let's look at it this way. We're all in the dark. We have no idea where we're headed. And so Jesus has a flashlight. It's not oppression, it's blessing. It's not bad, it's good that we follow Jesus. Because when we follow Jesus, we know where we're going to end up. We fulfill our purpose. We have a purpose to fulfill. When people don't believe in Jesus, they just kind of wander around. They're liable to fall into any man's trap. Isn't that right? Do you know how many people's lives are built around these Trekkie conventions and what do they call them, Comic-Cons? And I was talking to my granddaughter one day, and she was talking about going to an anime fest. And, I heard what she said, and I was driving along, and all of a sudden, I just had to put on the brakes. And she looked at me, and she says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I ain't going to move another step until I find out who anime is. Who in the world is Anime Fest?" Some of you are not laughing. You don't know who Anime Fest is. That was the sister of Festus Hagen. It's not a person. It's something that people build their lives around. This is their reason for living. Why else would somebody dress up like a Klingon and go down to a show where everybody else is dressed like Klingons and whatever? Even I can tell you, you're really confused about this. Well, you know what? I am too. But you know what it tells me? It tells me that there are some people whose lives have a big empty hole in it. And what do they fill it with? Whatever they can rake into it. And younger people, are not the only ones. Nearly everybody I know my age has tried to imitate John Wayne at least once. Pilgrim. You see, we are sheep without a shepherd, or sheep who are ignoring the shepherd. And so we grope around in the darkness wondering what it's all about. Jesus has light. And when we look at what he's shining the light on, all of a sudden we know where we're headed. We have purpose. We have some place to go. And we have the assurance that where we're going is not some kind of a pit. That's what his authority means. It's instruction. I got a new computer not too long ago, and I'm just confused as I can be. You know what I got to do to operate the computer? I got to turn it on and go on the internet, and all the instructions are on the internet. But how do you get on the internet with that computer? There's a quick start instructions, which somebody over in China or Japan or someplace like that wrote. And as far as English is concerned, they're just nearly illiterate. But the point is, here is an instruction manual. You follow the instruction manual, you can work the thing. You follow the instruction manual, you follow the map, and you get where you want to go. And your life will be what it's supposed to be. Well, I've had people say, well, I just don't believe that old book. And, you know, they're on the third or fourth marriage. Maybe they have children all over the country who do not have a daddy, or at least don't know their daddy. Or maybe they don't have that problem. Maybe they're just on dope. Or pleasures to be found in a little alcohol here and there. Never hurt anybody, they say, as they're trying to explain to me why they're on their third or fourth relationship. You notice I didn't say married. Or why their liver's about as big as a football. And the funny thing is, the worse the physical fleshly problem is, the more they disassociate that with their behavior. It's all against the instruction manual. They don't follow the instruction, their life ends up a mess. Okay, what do you expect people to do? What do you expect reasonable people to do? What do you expect the Lord to do? Just come down and straighten everything out for you? You follow the instructions. Wherever you start off, it's going to be a good thing because you're getting to heaven. But if you start late, you're going to have problems in your life till you die. Jesus has the light. Follow the light so you know where you're going. Hearing and doing his word is salvation. Every little kid that's been to Sunday school knows the wise man built his house upon the rock. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, who is the wise man? He's a man who hears what Jesus says and does it, what Jesus says. Who is the foolish man who built his house on the sand? The foolish man is the one who hears what Jesus says, maybe even accepts it as being true, but doesn't do it. My grandfather's a good example. I lit a firecracker one time. And the fuse didn't go sparkle like they're supposed to, but he could see. And he said, throw that down. And I didn't. And it hurt my little 10-year-old fingers. Well, God says, don't do that. We do it anyway, because we know better than God. And more than our fingers are going to get burned, friends. Wise man does what God says, what Jesus says. Because he has the voice of instruction. If we reject him, Luke 10 and verse 16, we reject the voice of God. The second part of the Great Commission is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, friends, We can teach you to be baptized. We can teach you the plan of salvation and all that. But to be a Christian and to go to heaven, it involves stuff beyond baptism. You don't just buy your ticket and then say, let's see, when does the train leave? And come back for the train later. That's when you start your journey. That's when the train leaves the station. You better be on it because you might not be able to run fast enough to catch up with it later. In other words, a lot of that instruction, a lot of that teaching is not just on how to become a Christian, but it's how to be a Christian. And it's so important for us to follow that instruction. And when we do, we'll find that that instruction is complete and is able to save our souls. There's nothing left out. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. There's nothing that you need that's not in this book. And you need everything in it. So here's the voice of instruction. But the voice of Jesus is also the voice of judgment. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. John chapter 12, verse 48. Judgment is a promised day. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. God has given this judgment unto his Son. We're all going to stand, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We've talked about the judgment day. We should know about it. Jesus was given judgment, the power to judge, because he is a son of man. And nobody's going to be able to say to Jesus, you didn't understand. You were never here. You were never in my place. Somebody was saying that to me the other day. David, you just don't understand what I'm going through. And you know what? Whatever he was using as an excuse for his not doing what he's supposed to do was exactly what I went through in the last year and a half. You know what I had to tell him? Well, yeah, I've been through that. You have? How do you make it through? The only way I make it through is by my faith and trust in God and obedience to him. That's the only way I can make it through. But don't you tell me I don't understand. And you know what? None of us, just there's not a one of us that special that we have problems that nobody understands. We have these problems a lot of times because of our own doing, but a lot of times just because we're here. And people understand. That's not to diminish the sorrow or the difficulty that people have with the problems. I understand that because I've experienced it. But I cannot use it for an excuse to do wrong or not, or to fail to do right. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. He's been through it. He's been through worse. John chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, for neither doth the Father judge any man, but he hath given all judgment unto the Son. You skip down to verse 26 where he says, for as the Father hath life within himself, even so gave he to the Son to have life in himself, and he gave him the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. There's nobody going to be able to stand before the judgment seat and be condemned and say, Jesus, you just don't understand. You weren't here. You don't know. Because I'll be there to say, yeah, he understands. And so will a lot of other people. Jesus won't have to answer for himself there, but he will. He is the standard by which all are to be judged. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, where the Apostle Paul says to the Athenians, the times of ignorance, therefore God once overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. Why? Inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, the man he's chosen. Wherever he hath given assurance unto all men, and he hath raised him from the dead. He's raised Jesus from the dead, demonstrating that Jesus is going to be our judge. in John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." Jesus' teaching is a standard for all men, whether they accept it or reject it. I've heard people say that if you're not a Christian, you're not subject to the law of Christ. Then what business does Jesus have judging you if you're not subject to his law? If you're not subject to his law, then he's not your judge. But he is your judge. If you are one who rejects his teaching at one point or another, or even altogether, that teaching is going to be your judge. If we do his will, we'll have boldness on that day of judgment. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, "And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness or confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Friends, I look forward to the coming of Jesus. I don't believe that there's anything that Jesus is going to expose in my life that he hasn't forgiven. There's plenty that he's forgiven. I've kept the Lord real busy in that department. But I have confidence and trust in him that he's done that. Don't you? Or is there something left? Is there something that you haven't given over to him to forgive? Something you haven't repented of? Well, remember, his voice is the voice of judgment. But his voice, finally, is the voice of entreaty. Revelation 3 and verse 20 is an invitation given to the church in Laodicea. He says, "As many as I love, I tell, repent." And then he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Revelation 3 and verse 20. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me." But you've got to get up and open the door for him. You've got to do your part. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to be your Savior. He wants you to go to heaven. If God gets his way, hell's going to be empty. But God has left a lot of that up to us. And sometimes we're not very smart. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you..." Those are such beautiful words. Somebody ought to make a song out of that. They have. Why? Because they are sweet and wonderful words. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In fact, there's a bunch of songs based on it. Why? Because it's one of the most beautiful passages that men have ever penned. The blessed invitation of Jesus to all who need him, all who would be like him. Here is Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, where he calls upon Jesus to heal him of his blindness. And you know what? Jesus healed him. He healed him because of the faith that he had. Well, God told Noah, Genesis chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, "And Jehovah said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation." Anybody that believed what God had to say about the flood, God would have welcomed into the ark. But Noah and his house were the only ones that believed. That's hard, isn't it? But Noah was described not just as an old crank out there building a big boat. He's described in the New Testament as a preacher of righteousness. God put Noah out there not just to build the ark and preserve the race, but to preach righteousness, to urge people to repent so they wouldn't be destroyed. God wants everybody to go to heaven, and so does Jesus. But many will reject, just like they did in the days of Noah, and perish with those who perished in the days of Noah. In Matthew 24 and verse 37, it says there, "And as it were in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, and so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. They had no idea, but it came just as it was promised. We plead with all, please don't harden your hearts against the will of God to fail in the doing of it, the fail of in the obedience of it. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, the writer of Hebrews says, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today if ye shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, like as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. They saw His works for 40 years. That wasn't good. Why? Because that's how long they were wandering in the wilderness. He has reference to His work keeping him out in the desert. He says, wherefore I was displeased with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, but they did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Why? Because they hardened their hearts against what God had to say. Can we do that? Yes, we can. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It may be that we don't harden our hearts, just refuse to do anything. We might just be neglectful, slothful in our service to God, slow to do what He has to say. We don't dare allow ourselves to get in that situation, do we? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, it says, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not when they refused Him that warned them on the earth, much more shall we not escape who turned away from Him that warneth from heaven. Who warns from heaven? Jesus is the voice. Don't you understand? This is the Son of God speaking. Not just some man that wandered around in the deserts and occasionally came into town to vent his spleen. This is the Son of God who came to save us. So we need to listen to what He has to say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, a curious remark made by the Apostle Paul where he says, in working together with Him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Friends, here's the thing. God's grace has been extended to everybody. It has been extended to you and to me. What's the difference between the saved and the lost? The difference is not in God, it's in us and how we respond to that grace. We can receive that grace to no effect. So he says in verse 2, and in acceptable time I hearken unto thee, in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why is now so important? Because the only time you have. Listen to an individual this last week say, one day I'm going to obey the gospel. Okay, here's a calendar. Which day is it? And if you can pick out a day on the calendar, how do you know? And the point I was making is you don't know. Why does Paul quote the passage that says, today is the day? Because the only time you have. You don't have the past, it's gone. You can't obey the gospel in the past if you haven't obeyed it already. That day is gone. And you don't have the future yet. You may not get it. So there's an urgency there that sometimes people lose sight of. But we need to remember. Well, Jesus stands knocking at the door and waiting for us to answer. And the question is, will we answer in a timely fashion? Salvation is not passive. You have to get up and open the door, Jesus says in Revelation 3 and verse 20. And if you don't, it may not ever be open for you. So we ask, won't you hear His voice? Not just in the sense that you've heard a sermon, you know what Jesus says, and okay. But won't you hear it in the sense that you do what He says? Jesus asked the question in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why call you me Lord and do not the things that I say? The mystery of the ages. Oh, how I love Jesus is sung by a lot of people who haven't done one thing that Jesus asked them to do yet. They expect Jesus to do everything, and they don't have to respond. They don't have to do anything. Just want to go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So we want you to think seriously about hearing Jesus in the sense that you do what that voice tells you to do. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deluding your own selves. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to be baptized, as Mark 16:16 teaches, or somebody who's been baptized but hasn't been living the way that you should, let's take care of that so you can go to heaven. If the Lord should come today, or if the Lord should come for you today. And if we can help you, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.